up to 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that is cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sure, the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of His Word. We sometimes look into the Scriptures and we are able to see how God places a special emphasis upon His appreciation of His people. And this is one of those passages which lends itself to that particular idea. The first two parables that we read has to do with things of value, treasure, and pearls. Some of you understand what those are, and you know what something of the value of them. And so the Lord is speaking about these things, and He is telling them about the ways and bringing this before the hearts of the people of God, or bring before our hearts as well. And so we have the Lord speaking about treasure. In verse 44, He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. When a man is found, and he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Hidden treasure, of treasure that he hides. He finds it in a field, and he buys the field. And that way he has full possession, complete possession, of everything that is in the field. Some have taken this, and they would suggest that it's a sinner who sells all and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you ask yourself, what does the sinner have to sell? What do I have to sell that I can buy of the field or buy a treasure that is in the field? We have nothing of value to sell. Salvation is not something that one is able to secure or procure through his own efforts. He buys the field, and we're told in one of the earlier parables that the field is the world. And does not the psalmist tell us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it? So we belong to the Lord by the very act of creation, because He is our Creator. And so here is one that is seeking. He finds a treasure in a field, and this treasure, and he sees the value that is associated with it, and he goes and makes this purchase. The man, there's a man who does this, and there's only one man who is able to make such a purchase as that, and he is the one who is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we have the Lord Jesus who goes forth, and He is the one who is making the purchase, if you will. Some have suggested that perhaps He's talking specifically in this passage with concerning the nation of Israel. And perhaps this may be true, may be very well be true. He's speaking about a people that is precious to the heart of the purchaser. And we find that we're told that there is neither salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So salvation is of the Lord. The purchase is made by the Lord Himself. He is the one who would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. He would also say, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we have that there is opportunity. There's the suggestion in the passage. It is not distinctly stated as such, but there is a distinctiveness, there's opportunity afforded or provided for men. He has purchased the field. And if it is the nation of Israel, then it can be said that the offer of salvation was offered to the nation of Israel, was it not? Do we not read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So the opportunity was given to them. And He would weep over the city of Jerusalem. And He would cry, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killed those that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you under my arms as a hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not. So there's opportunity provided to the nation of Israel, certainly. And opportunity offered many times. We read concerning Him, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we are looking off unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. So there is this joy, this opportunity that is extended to men and women. In 1 John we read that He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for us, ours only, but for the whole world. And so the Lord is speaking about opportunity given to men. And so we have those that Thou hast given me, the Lord Jesus, as He prayed to the Father, those Thou hast given me. This is the treasure that He sees. That there are those that are going to be His. The world is not the treasure. The whole field is not the treasure. But it is He. It is those that Thou hast given me, He would say. He buys the field because there's the treasure in the field. You remember opportunity is provided, but many times opportunity is squandered. Men don't always avail themselves of the opportunity that God gives to them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read about those who are denying the Lord that bought them. That's a horrible thing. Denying the Lord that bought them. He bought the field. And yet there are those who deny the Lord who are in the field. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ purchasing a treasure for Himself. And it is comprised of those who learn to yield their lives and turn their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not those who would claim some natural heritage. because we were told that all are not Israel that are of Israel. And so there's this treasure, this parable, this treasure that is in the field. And you'll notice that it says that he, for joy that therein, he selleth all that he had. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice for purchasing those who would be redeemed by his precious blood. The songwriter says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the mountains crossed or valleys crossed. I don't even remember the wordings of it yet. Nor how dark was the night when the Lord passed through to save that sheep that was lost. See, the honor of the Lord himself is the one who goes and does that which is mandatory, that which was absolutely necessary in order to purchase this valuable treasure. And so by using the term treasure, God is in emphasizing to us something of the value that he places upon the souls of men. You see, and the fact of the matter that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one who came, and he was the one who became the sacrifice for our sins, it shows us something also of the depth of the depravity and degradation that men had sunk into, so that and that it necessitated such a great price by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses a second, in the second parable, he uses a second illustration of the value that God is placing upon the people of God. In this situation, he is using the expression of a pearl. It's a pearl of great price. There's a significance about pearls that are different from other things, other types of jewelry. And one of the significant factors about pearls is that, you know, with a diamond, they say we have to cut the diamond. There's a diamond in the rough. So we put it in the hands of a skilled craftsman, and he is able to cut the diamond in such a way to make it the most valuable piece of rock that he can possibly make it. That's the idea. But you don't do that to pearls. You don't cut the pearl. The diamond does the diamond cutter never gets his chisel out and start chiseling on the pearl. So, the pearl has a center, though, of a grain of sand, or something similar to that, something kind of worthless. Kind of reminds me of my own heart, and it kind of reminds me of what my life was like before I came to know the Savior. Nothing more than a piece of sand, just worthlessness. But then it is introduced into that which enables it to develop into that beautiful pearl. And when that beautiful pearl is formed, the grain of sand is no longer visible. You've never seen the grain of sand in a pearl, have you? Oh, no, we don't see that. And isn't it a marvelous thing that we read in the Word of God how that we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ? And he gives beauty for ashes. How the Lord himself can take something that is so worthless, as if you will, and in keeping with the text that we have, something as worthless as a grain of sand, and turn it into something as valuable as a pearl, take something as worthless as my life was before I came to know Him, and make it into something that can bring joy to His heart, hopefully. The preciousness of God. And it's only what He is able to do. That poor old oyster that pearl is being formed in, he doesn't know what's going on. Now, he's doing the work, but he doesn't know what's going on. It's God that is working, even in the oyster's body. And in many instances in our lives, we don't know what's going on. We have the irritants which come our way, and things which irritate us, and the things which bother us. And then we experience the balm of Gilead, which helps to cover the irritant, and helps to get rid of the irritation. And what a tremendous privilege we have many times. You know, if it weren't for the irritant, we would never need the balm. Were it not for the problem, the irritant in the oyster's body, we'd never get the pearl. But God can take those things in so many different ways and use them for His glory. The finished product of this pearl is said to be the most perfect of all jewels. None so perfect as they. And they are used for simply for the privilege of manifesting something of the glory that can be acquired from such a lowly type of setting. But it is only by the power of God that this is so. It requires no refining like the metals. Do we not read that you are complete in Him? That's a tremendous statement. You are complete, or ye are complete in Him. Complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dressed up in the person of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of God. We have all that there is necessary, all that is needed for us to live the life here upon the earth that God would have us to live. The pearl is white, suggesting the purity. And the Lord would say, now you're clean. You're clean. He had washed His disciples, and He could say that they were clean. And one has suggested that the beauty of this ornamentation of the pearl, He describes it as heavenly breath of the assembly. This is what God looks down upon, and this is what He sees, and this is how He sees His people here upon the earth in the assembly, and all of the beauty dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Do we not sing, God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. What a glorious truth to our hearts. The merchantman, he's looking for a good deal. He's looking for goodly pearls. He's not in this world looking for trash. He's not in this world looking for junk. There's plenty of that in the world. But this merchantman is looking for quality. He is looking for that which is valuable to Him. And ultimately, this is exactly what is going to be the characteristic of the Lord's people. You ever stop to think about what a display it's going to be when all the redeemed of the earth will be gathered together? As we were reading this evening in Revelation 19, and you read there in the chapters about right after that, and you see all the redeemed of the earth put on display before God. And all the redeemed of the earth, the number that no man can number. We're going to have the church as the heavenly people of God. We're going to have the nation of Israel as the earthly people of God. There's going to be people on the earth that are rejoicing in God. There are going to be people in heaven rejoicing in God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the central theme of all. And we're going to be seen in the beauty of His person and what He has made us into. The merchant man looking for a good deal. He sold all, it says. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will." And then we see Him going to that cross. And we see Him as He is hanging on that cross, and we hear that orphan cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And the psalmist goes on to say, "Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, and Thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God the Son on the cross of Calvary, pouring out His life's blood, giving all for His people. He sold all. He bought it. He bore in His own body our sins on the tree. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is speaking, and he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it cost him his life. And he quotes in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, he says, it says here, he's speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, "The place of the scripture where he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened He not His mouth. In His humiliation, His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare His generation? For His life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of by Philip. How that there is this, the Lord Jesus Christ suffering. And quoting from the scripture, as this one, "He is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers, He opened not His mouth." This one who was willing to lay down His life, He was willing to be led as a sheep to the shearers. He was willing to be led as a lamb. And He was sheep to the slaughter and a lamb before her shearers, and given absolutely no complaint. There was no complaint upon His lips. Never once do we read how the Lord Jesus Christ ever complained to people or to the Lord about how people are treating Him. Oh, we complain about how people treat us. But the Lord never once complained about the way people treated Him while He was here on the earth. And so Philip is quoting this, and he is quoting it to this Ethiopian eunuch. And this man, hearing the gospel probably for the first time in his life, he turns to the Savior and is truly saved, it seems. In Acts chapter 13, we have Paul speaking at this time, I believe it is. And he's preaching in Cyprus, it seems, or in Antioch, perhaps by the time he gets here. In verse 26 of this chapter, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are as witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, the children, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So that word is speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. The promises of God are being fulfilled, is what he is telling us there. Wherefore saith in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This pearl of great price there's this invitation that is given to men and women. It is an invitation to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who trust him and those who receive him, and the language of this text here, by him who all that believe are justified from all things. No wonder this church of his is called this pearl of great price. This special type of jewel, this special type of an emblem which represents the greatness of the value that God himself places upon his people. When you stop to think of this, you are made mindful of the fact that God has a high value that's associated with the people of God. The world looks at the church and thinks that it is something to be scoffed at. They look at believers and they think that there is some kind of people that are kind of touched in the head, so to speak, and if you understand the colloquialism. And so the thing is, or this brother down home used to say, they call me a fanatic. And he said, now, if you break that word down phonetically, I guess, or diacritically, fanatic, he says, I guess they're implying that I got a fan in my attic. Talking about his head. But nevertheless, God's evaluation of us is not that we are fanatics or that we have a fan in our attic, but that he is saying that he is characterizing his people as this pearl of great price. In Acts chapter 2, chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Or as Darby translates that, which he purchased with the blood of his own. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the purchasing price which he has given for the sacrifice or for the purchasing of the people of God, purchasing of his church. And so he says, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own." Great significance, great value that God has placed and does place upon his people here upon the earth. In Ephesians chapter 5, you remember the apostle says, "Husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He has purchased this pearl of great price. And this is the church, perhaps, no doubt, I should say. And so there is the, so here is the, it's the church, and he has purchased it with his own blood. And so there is this great price again that is being suggested. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What a challenge to the husbands in the church today. To love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, if you start saying too much about that, the men, a lot of times the husbands will say, "Well, now go on and read the next verse." Or the read the verse right before then, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then they say, "Well, now if my wife loved me as much, my wife submitted herself to me as she's supposed to submit herself to the Lord, then I could love it." Those conditions aren't in these verses. Those conditions aren't here at all. This is just an aside to you. You see, the responsibility is individual, and it is not conditional. It says simply, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord." Not if he loves you like Christ loved the church. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Not if she submits herself to you, like she submits to the Lord, or she should. It's not conditional. This is your responsibility. This is their responsibility. Why? He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water, by the word that he may present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's just like a pearl, isn't it? So the Lord has purchased a pearl. We who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a part of this church, which forms this pearl of great price. And what a glorious position that we occupy. We say words which sometimes are very meaningless to us. I say words which, you know, we quote that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And sometimes I act like I've never been there. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am accepted in the Beloved. My. No wonder he is using an illustration of a pearl. And no wonder as he talks about his people, does he talk about a treasure found in a field. Now please, I'm not trying to confuse the church with Israel. I understand the distinction between them, and I believe there is a distinction here, but I'm talking about the people of God as a collective body right at this moment. So you see, God puts value on His people. And the fact of the matter is, we ought to look at one another the same way. We ought to see value in each other. I ought to see value in you. And you may have to strain a little bit to see any in me, but you should see it a little occasionally, sometimes, I hope. But you see, the thing is, God has the church has a very special place, and the people of God have a very special place in the heart of God. And so, when we stop and consider the depth that He stooped and the distance that He came in order to redeem unto Himself a people unto His name, it should excite us. It should encourage us. It should motivate us to live for Him and for His glory in this world. As we shine as lights in this world before a crooked and perverse nation or generation of people. It's only the church in the world today that is giving light to this world as far as the knowledge of God is concerned. No one else has that privilege. We have the privilege. And may we be faithful to seek to try to do just that. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful this evening for Your Word. Just give us appreciative hearts, our Father, of the truths that we've had before us this evening. The value that is placed upon Thy people here in the earth. And help us, our Father, that we may be duly exercised before Thee to seek to manifest the fact that we have an appreciation for these things. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.